We'll begin in verse 12. I'll read this real quick first because I'm sure most of you have heard of the so-called comparison of Lincoln and Kennedy. If you've studied that out, they both had vice presidents named Johnson. One was killed in Ford Theater, one was killed in Lincoln Theater, that whole thing. Pretty interesting. But here's one you may not be aware of, and this is a parallel between Abraham Lincoln and Barack Hussein Obama. And in case you haven't heard this before, it's pretty interesting, the comparisons. Lincoln placed his hand on the Bible for his inauguration, and Obama used the same Bible that he placed his hand on. Lincoln came from Illinois, and Obama came from Illinois. Lincoln served in the Illinois legislature, and Obama served in the Illinois legislature. Lincoln had very little experience before becoming president, and Obama had very little experience before becoming president. Lincoln rode the train from Philadelphia to Washington for his inauguration. Obama rode the train from Philadelphia to Washington for his inauguration. Lincoln was a skinny lawyer. Obama was a skinny lawyer. Lincoln was a Republican. Obama was a skinny lawyer. Lincoln was in the United States military, and Obama was a skinny lawyer. Lincoln believed in everyone carrying their own weight. Obama is a skinny lawyer. Lincoln did not waste taxpayers' money on personal enjoyments. Obama is a skinny lawyer. Lincoln was highly respected by some. Obama is a skinny lawyer. Lincoln was born in the United States. Obama is a skinny lawyer. So it's amazing the similarities, the parallels that you join there. I thought that was pretty interesting. All right, Luke chapter 6. Can y'all hear me okay? Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he had also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. He came down with them and stood in the plain, the company of his disciples, a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they that were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And we'll go on further in the message, but for time's sake, just read that much for now. And notice here in verse 12 that Jesus goes up into a mountain at night to pray. A great picture, if you would, of the church age. The church age is referenced in that sense during the nighttime. Our Lord Jesus Christ is doing what now? He's gone up to the mountain. He's up in Mount Zion. He's in heaven. You know what he's doing up there? He's praying for you and I. He's interceding for us. Thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. You know why I've been saved for 25 years and I'm still saved? Because I have someone praying for me, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know why I'm still serving? You know why I'm still singing? You know why I still got the shout? Hey, you know why? Because after 25 years, it's not been me, it's been Him. He's been praying for me. Isn't that good to know? I mean, I'm glad when other people say, Brother Ray, I'm praying for you. But really, when you consider and you think about it, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying for you and I, man, that is something else. I'm glad he's praying for me. Even if nobody else is, if I got him praying for me, things can't be all that bad. Amen. Thank God for our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here specifically, when he goes up to pray, he prays all night long. He doesn't sleep. He's praying all night. What's this thing all about? Well, we get to see what it is. He's choosing disciples. And specifically, these disciples will become his apostles. Jesus has many disciples. He had 70 sent out. He had thousands of disciples. He had 12 apostles. But see, in this case, Jesus, as he's choosing these 12, he's going up and he's praying for them. He's thinking about them. Because when he's praying for them, listen, he already knows what they're going to do wrong before he chooses them. He already knows how Peter's going to blow it. He already knows how Thomas is going to doubt him. He already knows what Judas Iscariot is going to do to him. And he's praying before he chooses them. He knows what they're going to have to suffer for his sake. Amen? He knows. When the Lord saved you, he already knew everything you'd ever do. Everything you'd already ever do wrong. Everything you'd always ever do right. The things you'd have to go through for his sake. He was praying, thinking about how he was going to use them. And he knew how he would use them. Amen? And thank God we have a Savior that's praying for us. And he's praying for these disciples. But here in this whole thing, as we've seen now, the Lord has basically given them preparation and announcing the New Testament to Israel. And then after that, we see him, not just a New Testament, but now showing that he is the Lord of a new Sabbath, an opportunity to enter into his rest. And then, of course, from there, where do you go? Well, listen, you get saved, you enter into his rest, and then the next step is what? You become a disciple. You become a disciple. There's lots of Christians that are saved that aren't disciples. And listen, in this message, I'm not out to slight any of them. It may be you. Maybe you're saved, and you're going to heaven, and that's it. Well, praise the Lord, beats going to hell, don't it? Amen? I'm glad for every single person the Lord has given me an opportunity to witness to and tell about Jesus that's gotten saved. And maybe they never lived for God. Maybe they never really appreciated what they got. And who knows? I don't know. You know, the body of Christ is filled with all kinds. Man, praise the Lord for it. I'm glad they're not going to hell. I don't want to see my worst enemy go to hell. Amen? I'm glad for every one of them to get saved. So if that's you here today and you're saved and going to heaven, praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. But in this message particularly here, what we're looking at is true discipleship. And the Lord has some things to say about his disciples, and that's what we'll be looking at this evening. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Nate, if you would please ask the Lord's blessing on the message this evening. Yes. Amen. Amen. And he came down, verse 17. Came down with them. So he's got his disciples and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples. And a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Listen, when it comes to true discipleship and becoming a disciple, the first thing we notice here about a true disciple is that a true disciple knows. Listen, that it's all about him. It's all about him. Those people came there for one person, for one reason, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's all about him. Listen, if this church was about Pastor Ray or Brother Nate or the deacons or this ministry or that ministry, and that's the only reason, I hope you're coming here because you know when you come here, you can hear from the Lord. I hope when you come here, you're coming here to visit the Lord and have fellowship with the Lord and his people because it's supposed to be all about him. Virtue went out of him. He's the one full of virtue. He's the one with with all the power. He's the one that loves. He's the one that has all righteousness. It's His glory that it's about. It's His goodness. It's His holiness. It's His righteousness. It's His words. We are simply ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's not ever forget it. And a true disciple knows that. A true disciple knows this ain't about me. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. John says, this ain't about me, fellas. I'm fading away. He's the one you need to be looking to. He's the one that you need to hear from. He's the one that you need to know. The Apostle Paul said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Amen? The joy of His presence, the power of His resurrection. It needs to be about Jesus Christ. Amen? And a true disciple knows that this thing is about the Lord. Secondly, a true disciple is blessed and is a blessing. Look in verse 20. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor. On who? His disciples. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye. Listen, when Jesus says you're blessed, that's pretty good, isn't it? If He blesses you, isn't that the blessing that you want? Look at verse 28. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. The Lord wants to bless us, and He wants us to be a blessing. That's the true marks of a true disciple of the Lord. Listen, there's nothing better than having the blessings of God in your life. And there's plenty of people out there, they're saved and they're going to heaven, but they never really get a hold of the fact of what they're missing out on by not living for the Lord, by not being one of His disciples. And the only way that you can really understand that and appreciate it is to become one of His true disciples. Over there in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I preached a message one time entitled, Are You Saved or Are You a Christian? Because what a Christian really is a disciple. You can be saved and go into heaven, but you're not a Christian, because a Christian is one who is truly devoted and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just someone who's had their sins forgiven and is going to heaven. Okay? So what we're talking about here is true discipleship, and it's when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ that you put yourself in that place for the Lord to bless you, for the Lord to work in your life. Isn't it a blessing when you get to see God work in your life, when you get to see God use you, when you get to see God answering your prayers, and that He's real and He's alive in your life and He's working in you? There's nothing better than that, brethren, just to have those blessings. And there, unfortunately, there's many Christians, I don't think they ever even realize what it is they're missing out on. I mean, they get saved, and that's kind of it. They're just going through the motions, and they never see that there's so much more to this that you could have if you would just sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ and become His disciple. Hold your place here and look with me in Luke chapter 14. Notice what He says concerning this. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So it's not hate like, oh, I hate myself, but it's compared to the Lord. See, compared to the things of God, when I have to choose between my family or God, or myself or God, guess who's going to win every time? Amen? Say, what? That's a true disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What's a true disciple? Someone that's willing to forsake all. Amen? Someone like Brother Nate was talking about, who's willing to be that living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, here's my body. You use me. Lord, whatever you want to do with me, if you want me to help out in VBS, whenever you want me to read my Bible, whatever I can do for you, Lord, here I am. Use me. That's what a disciple is, one that has given themselves over to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And brethren, that's where the blessings are. I've lived a blessed life. I've been saved now 25 years, coming up in July. I'm telling you what, it's the fastest 25 years anybody's ever lived as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it has just flown by, and just to see God work and the wife and the children He's given me, and just how good He's been to me and how merciful He's been to me, and I just can't get over how good God is and how much He's blessed me. I hope you understand what I'm talking about, because you try to explain these things to someone that hasn't ever put themselves in that position of blessing, and they just kind of look at you like, you know, with a blank face, like, what is he talking about? What does he mean? All I can tell you is become a disciple of Jesus Christ and you'll understand the true blessings of God. The joy, amen, that comes with living for the Lord. It's not all a bed of roses. It's not all fun and games. There's trials. There's afflictions. We understand that. But we know it's worth it all just to have the blessings of God, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing as Christians that we get, you know what it is? It's when we get to be a blessing. Honest to God, the greatest blessings that you'll ever have as a Christian is when you can be a blessing to someone else. I mean, there's just nothing, man, that thrills your soul more. Seeing someone get saved, seeing God use you to get someone right or get someone excited about the things of God. Man, there is nothing greater than that. That's something real, see? That's something eternal. That's something that can't be taken away, that won't fade away. Look with me, continuing in verse 21, and notice this as well. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. When? Now? No, not now. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice now. Well, rejoice when? In that day. What day do you think he's talking about? Huh? For great, what did he say? Behold, your reward is great, where? In heaven. You see, look at verse 24. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. What? You thought it was all about money and what you could get in this life? Sorry, because guess what? That's all you're getting. You've got your reward now. Verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall future hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you what shall weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know what? As a true disciple, you know what a true disciple knows? It's not about now. See, a true disciple is eternally minded. A true disciple has their hope in heaven. A true disciple is looking for something better than what they can get down here. They're willing to forsake whatever they can get down here because they're eternally minded. They're looking for something better to come. They know it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? They understand, listen, this life is but a vapor. And like I said, I've been saved 25 years, and I was 25 when I got saved. And I'm going to be 50 years old this month. I mean, average, that means I'm two-thirds of the way through. Average. Could be shorter, could be longer, but average, two-thirds of the way through. Huh? Already. Boom. Gone. Just like that. And I'm glad that the whole thing, for me, hasn't been about just what I could get down here. I'm glad I know when I get up there, there's going to be some people up there that are up there because I told them about Jesus. I'm glad I've put a little money up there. I'm glad that that's where my hope is. I'm glad that I have more out of life than just what I can get down here. You know, the saddest thing for me to think about is an atheist. Who, I mean, they know they're only going to live 70, 80 years, and that's all their life is about is eating and pleasure and getting stuff, when they know that one day they ain't going to have nothing and they're just going back into the ground. Isn't that sad? Wouldn't that be sad if that's all your life was about? And then imagine the arrogance of those people thinking that they're important. In the realm of the scheme of time, of eternity, or even thinking of it in the realm of millions of years. You know, they like to say the earth is billions of years old, and then you live 70 years and think you're important. Why? It's meaningless. It comes to nothing if you're an atheist. But those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, who have set their affections on things above and not on things on this earth, who are eternally minded, hey, we got something to look forward to. And what we're living for comes about more than just what we can get down here. Our life is about what we have waiting for us up there. It's only going to get better for us. Amen? Listen, no matter what happens, you know what we can say? It's going to get better someday. That's why we're singing those songs we're singing. That's why we still got the shout, brethren. Why? We know it's going to all get better one day. Imagine being in a place like heaven and what the Bible describes, golden streets and gold and jewels and colors you can't imagine and a feeling coming over you. Imagine no sin, no devil, no pain, no sorrow. Man, isn't it good to have something like that to look forward to? The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That eternal mindedness, that's what we need. It reminds me of that story, and I've told it here before, but the illustration of the stork. And that stork, he's just walking along the seashore, and he's reaching down and picking up a snail, and he walks a little farther, and he picks up a snail, and the seagull comes down next to him, and the seagull says, "Hey, stork, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing all right." Reaches down, gets another snail, and that seagull says, "Stork, you're not going to believe this. I've been to a place called heaven, and it is wonderful. I'm telling you, they've got streets of gold and gates of pearls and Jesus and the singing and the... Wouldn't believe the things you could see and the things you'll hear. Stork, you got to come with me to heaven. It'll be wonderful." And the stork is listening at him, and he looks down and he looks back at him and he says, "Well, they got any snails there?" And the seagull can say, "Well, no, I didn't see any snails there." And he goes back down, picks up another snail, says, "Well, I don't want to go then." And that's the problem with some Christians even. You know what it is? They've got their head down, looking at the sand, and the only thing that interests them in this life is what they can find down here. And your life is about more than that, brethren. You need to be eternally minded. Amen? We have a blessed hope. It needs to be our blessed hope. We have something to look forward to. We have something to sing about. We have something to shout about. We have something to prepare for. And that's what we're doing. We're getting ready for the day we get married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And a true disciple is eternally minded. Not only that, but look there with me in verse 27. A true disciple loves. Look at verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you receive, what thanks have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Amen. And as Christians, a true disciple loves. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, you'll keep my words." Do you love the Lord? A true disciple loves the Lord. A true disciple loves other disciples. Amen. Loves the brethren. "If you love me, keep my words." Love God. Love the Bible. Love righteousness. Love goodness. Love the things of God. Love the children of God. Love God's church. Love the souls of men. I never knew love till I knew Jesus. Amen? I never knew what love was. I had heard about it, but I never knew what it was until I met the Lord. 1 John says, "Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Let me read you something here about true love. Love, true love, makes obedience. You know what Jesus said? "If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Love makes obedience a thing of joy. To do the will of one we like to please is never hardship, though it tax our strength. Each privilege of service love will seize. Love makes us loyal, glad to do or go, and eager to defend a name or cause. Love takes the drudgery from common work and asks no rich reward or great applause. Love gives us satisfaction in our task, and wealth in learning lessons of the heart. Love sheds a light of glory on our toil, and makes us humbly glad to have a part. Love makes us choose to do the will of God, to run his errands and proclaim his truth. It gives our hearts an eager, tilting song. Our feet are shod with tireless swings of youth. Amen. That's love. That's love. You know what love is? Love is sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. And as disciples, we ought to love. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to love the brethren. We ought to love our enemies. Amen. And pray for them even when they do us wrong. And only God's children can do that. Amen. Only a true disciple can do that. Look there in verse 38. Something else about being a true disciple. What does it say in verse 38? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. A true disciple gives. A true disciple loves, a true disciple gives. Amen. That's the sign of true discipleship. I've never minded, brethren, listen, I have never minded hearing a preacher preach on giving. It's never bothered me. I've never gotten convicted about it. Say, why? Because I've always enjoyed giving. Ever since I got saved, man, I appreciate it. I figure it's all God's money anyways. And he's been good to me, and he's taking care of all my needs. I just like giving to God. Amen. Speaking of which, I forgot to take up that offering tonight. Oh, well, I'll make it up next week. Amen. So, I'm not even pushing an offering when I'm preaching on giving. Some people get real nervous for some reason. I don't know what that is, man. If you're a disciple, you're a giver. I understand. Now, listen, these televangelists and all that garbage send me money so I can get another Cadillac or another limousine or another mansion. You know, we understand they're a joke. We understand that. But as a true disciple, we ought to want to give to God's work where we know it's going to help people and reach people with the truth of the gospel and get people discipled and growing in the Lord. Amen? And it ought to thrill us to be able to give for the cause of Jesus Christ. That should not bother us. It ought to be a thrill and an enjoyment in our life. Plus, if you're eternally minded, you know you're putting it up in heaven. Amen? You just got a little more when you get up there, and I'm sure that's a pretty good retirement account that the Lord has set up for us. Amen. If you're not a giver, you either have a faith problem or a love problem, one or the other. Amen. That's all there is to it. Yeah, you're stingy, sure, but it's because you just don't believe God or you just don't love. Because if you believe God and you love, you'd be a giver. And a true disciple is a giver. Notice something else here. I'm on point 6 already. How am I doing? Not too bad. All right, I'm on point number 6. A true disciple judges without condemning. A true disciple judges without condemning. Let's look at the verses. Verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And we understand doctrinally some of this stuff may not apply in the church today because no matter what, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We know all that. But when it comes to us wanting to condemn others and having condemnation in our hearts to each other, we can apply it. What did he say, verse 36? Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Amen. Now, this does not mean, and this is where some people get messed up, judge not. And they just put a period there. You've got to read it within the context. You understand? The idea is you don't judge someone in a way that you don't want to be judged. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Do you understand? How many of you are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by Jesus Christ? Raise your hands. Okay, then you are going to be judged, no matter what. So you best get ready for that judgment. So am I being judgmental if I tell you what you need to do to get ready for that judgment? No, I'm being helpful. Do you get that? If someone is lost on their way to hell, the Bible says they're already under condemnation. Amen. They're already condemned. 1 John 3:36. And in John 3 verses 17, the Bible says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through them might be saved. And so God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save a world that is already condemned. So you can't condemn someone if they're already condemned when it comes to hell, but what you can do is deliver them. What you can do is see them get saved. And those people, some of them, they don't understand. They're going to say, you shouldn't judge. You know, you're judging me. They're lost. They don't know any better. But you ought to know better than that. Amen? Does the Bible say that without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell? Okay, then you're not judging anything. You're just believing what the Bible said. Okay? And that's called discernment. This idea of don't judge anything, that's a lie of the devil. And that's a lie of the devil to make you believe that everything's okay. Well, as long as I don't judge anybody else, then I can do anything and I'm okay and they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay, you could be gay, it's okay. That wrong philosophy, man. And that's what the world is going off of now. Hey, I'll let you get by with anything, you let me get by with anything, and we'll all agree to not agree on anything. And that ain't it. That isn't how that thing works. You know what the Lord said? Look what he said there, verse 39, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall not they both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? What's he saying? Who do you need to judge first? Yourself. Amen. And you need to be harsher on yourself than on anybody else. That's what the Lord expects from each of us. The first place you need to point to is a mirror. Amen. You know what? You get into this book, this thing is said to be a mirror over there in the book of James. And you're not just supposed to look at it and then go your way and forget what manner of man you are. That's someone who's a hearer and not a doer of the word. But what we're supposed to do is get in this Bible and get under preaching and get under teaching and let it change us. Let the Lord judge us by the word of God to show us what we need to change, what we need to start doing, what we need to stop doing, what we need to change doing. And the Lord will reveal those things to us. And as we do that, then you know what happens? We begin to get better discernment and be able to help out others, judging them and helping them to get the stuff out of their own eye. But you can't do that until you take care of your own eyes first. That's what the Lord is saying. Verse 42. Either how can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me put the mote out of thine eye, when thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to put out the mote that is in their brother's eye. Now, every preacher has to preach all the counsel of God. And you know what? I have, from occasion, time to time, once in a great while, or maybe more often than that, I have not lived up to my own preaching. How many of you live up to your own standards, let alone God's? Do you understand? So in that sense, aren't we all, we're all hypocrites in a certain sense. But the idea is, listen, just because I might not be living up to everything that I'm preaching doesn't mean that it's not true and that I shouldn't preach it. Do you understand? You've got to preach all the counsel of God. And if I'm lacking in some areas, I've got to preach it, and then I've got to get with God and say, God, you got to help me. Because believe me, there's no preacher that's going to be able to preach this Bible all the time and get up here and not hit yourself square in the middle of the eyes time after time after time. But that doesn't excuse you for not preaching the truth. Because the idea is you might help out someone else. But this idea that, well, I won't judge and I won't preach anything and then I can be okay because then I won't. No, you're going to be judged anyway. Look with me in Isaiah 5 real quick and we'll get back to that. But let me show you something here. I know I'm going over just a little bit, but I'm hurrying. Isaiah 5. Stick with me, Isaiah chapter 5. Brethren, when we witness, it's not so that we can see a sinner condemned. We're witnessing so we can see him saved. Hey, when we go to a Christian that's messed up, and we're letting them know about it, we're not doing it to ruin them. We're doing it to try to save them from ruin. We're trying to save them from a ruined life and messing themselves up. Now, they might get proud and get mad at you and lead, but hey, at least you know, man, I tried to help them. They wouldn't listen. Amen? But what did Paul say? I am clean from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's the idea. That's how we need to handle those things. But at the same time, you can judge without being condemning. Our desire, church discipline, what's the purpose? To restore. See? What's the purpose always for Christians? Reconciliation. This is what the Lord desires. It's never condemnation. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about life. Christianity is about restoration and reconciliation and getting things back and forgiveness and mercy. Amen. This thing is mercy and truth. And you have to have that balance. Grace and truth meet together. And if you just have one without the other, you're going to be in a mess. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Why? Well, I don't want to judge. Well, and that's where we are today with this judge not stuff. You know what ends up happening? People are starting to say that the evil stuff is good and the good stuff is evil. No discernment anymore. And you're going to bring a woe. You ain't bringing any blessings on your life with that. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They have no discernment. Woe unto you that are wise in your own eyes and prudent in your own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And also what happens is the people that are trying to do right and live right are made to be the ones that are the bad guys. Like they're supposed to feel guilty because they're trying to live for God. No, you ought to feel guilty for not. God knows them and he knows you. And he knows where you're at and they're at. And he knows who's really trying to live for him and who ain't. And we're going to find out in heaven, won't we? Amen. Now, I hit right on it right there. I can tell when I hit it. Bing! But Rachel, she had one of those things today, those little tuning forks. Bing! You can hear it. But I heard it right then. I heard it right then. And that's where some of you have been messed up. You need to get some sense. You need to get some discernment. I love you. I'm trying to help you. Listen up. This thing ain't about condemnation, but when you preach that book and you're teaching the truths of the Word of God, you ought to be able to say amen at it. And if you can't, you're the one with the problem. And you need to repent. I'm not going to repent for teaching and preaching the truth. I'm not going to repent for trying to get this church doing the will of God. You repent and get right. Amen. You're welcome. Love you. All right, last point. We'll be done. Praise the Lord. A true disciple. Back in Luke chapter 6. Well, you ought to be thankful I'm just such a nice guy. I'd really get on you if I wasn't. All right, verse 43. Amen. I'm having a good time. Verse 43, for a good tree, this is how he winds this whole thing up, see? For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You have a problem saying the wrong words? It ain't a problem with your mouth. It's a problem with your heart. Get your heart fixed, the fruit will automatically get fixed. We okay? Do you understand? You know what the Lord said? It's real plain. A true disciple brings forth good fruit. That's the mark of a disciple. A true disciple is a fruitful tree, a fruitful bough. And he's going to bring forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit in his life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. Are they seen in your life? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father's the husbandman. You know what that husbandman does sometimes to make that tree more fruitful? Prunes it. And in your own life, you know what the Lord has to do sometimes? Is to cut. You think that's enjoyable to that tree? I've never heard a tree shout or cry. I don't know, but I'm figuring they're not too thrilled with it. But you understand, after you're done and you give it a little time, you know what the result is? That thing becomes more fruitful than it's ever been. And this church, the husbandman came by recently. And I didn't like it at all. I didn't appreciate it one stinking bit, and I told him that. But the Lord made it real plain. I'm cutting some things back. I'm doing some trimming. But I'm doing it for a reason. And you'll see. And you're going to become more fruitful than you've ever been before. Trust me. And so when the Lord's cutting in your life, brethren, don't get mad at God. You're doing it for a reason. And the Lord's desire is fruit from his disciples. Colossians 1:10 says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's God's desire for every single one of us. And if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a true disciple is going to bring forth fruit. God said he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Amen? And when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to want to make other disciples. You're going to want to make other Christians. You're going to have a desire to witness and see others come to get saved. Nothing better, man, after you get saved than seeing someone you know, love, or just somebody you work with, or someone, and either you invite them to church and they get saved, or you invite them over to your house, or you sit down with them and you explain the gospel to them and see the lights come on and have a word of prayer with them and see them get saved. Man, there is just nothing greater. You know who does that? Disciples. That's what disciples do. Because they're fruitful. They're reproducing of their own kind. Let's go to John chapter 8 and we'll be done. John chapter 8. I want to close with this. Are you saved? Praise the Lord. How about this? Are you a disciple? Are you sold out for Christ? Have you forsaken all for him? John chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, they're saved, praise the Lord, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You know where true liberty is? It's in a life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what, you know what the devil lies and says? Well, man, you're going to miss out on this. You're going to miss out on that. You're going to lose all your freedoms. No, you're going to gain more freedoms than you ever had. Don't you want to be free of that sin that's been holding you back? Don't you want to be free of some of those things you've been ashamed of in your life? Wouldn't you rather be set free from that? And be just set free just to serve God? There's nothing better. There's nothing better than being a true disciple. A true disciple bears fruit. Amen? A true disciple judges without condemning. A true disciple gives, loves. A true disciple thinks eternally. A true disciple is blessed and is a blessing. And a true disciple knows it's all about him. Let's stand for prayer.